And take your Bibles and let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. We are going to take a break from our series of messages on the Silas just because of tomorrow being Veterans Day. If you've already read the devotional for today, you're going to get a lot of this introduction. If not, you're going to read the devotional later in the day and you're going to go, I heard that somewhere before. Well, there's no way you can rewrite this twice. It's the same information. It was the 11th day of the 11th month in the 11th hour when World War I came to an end in 1918. Hostilities had ceased while the warring sides went to the table to figure out what the aftermath of the Great War was going to look like. The official end of the war came 229 days later, with the signing of the Treaty of Versailles on June the 28th, 1919. President Woodrow Wilson declared the first Armistice Day to be November the 11th, 1919. It was celebrated with parades and speeches and a cease of all activities at 11 a.m. In 1926, Congress passed a resolution making Armistice Day official. 12 years later, in 1938, it became a federal holiday. And then the 1954 Congress amended the wording passed by the 1938 Congress, changing the day from Armistice Day to Veterans Day. According to Pew Research, there are about 18 million veterans that are alive right now today in the United States of America. And that only makes up about 6% of the American population. We didn't do this earlier, and you probably thought you got out of it. But we want to recognize those of you that are a part of that 6%. Would you please stand if you are a veteran of our country's military? Amen. Let's give them a round of applause this morning. We do thank you for your service, and that is something respectable and honorable, and we appreciate that. The sad thing is that while we have the veterans making up about 6% of our population, that is a declining number from previous generations. There are fewer and fewer people going into the military, therefore there are fewer and fewer that can celebrate Veterans Day. And one of the places where this effect is being seen is in our elected officials, specifically in the Senate and Congress. There are fewer individuals in Senate and Congress that have ever served in the United States military than ever before. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I find that concerning, especially when those are the entities in our nation that are going to, declare wars. They are going to declare certain things that they are going to be doing. And I would like to have the Senate and the Congress absolutely have it stacked with veterans who know what the world situation was, and they know where the places were at that they served, and they know the culture and the climate and the temperature of the places where they were at so that they can make a very informed decision. But we still very, very thankful for those people who served. A veteran is simply defined as somebody who has served the United States military honorably in peacetime or war. That is the simple definition for a veteran. As we transition the message to Scripture this morning, there are parallels that can be made, parallels that we must make between the veterans that have served our nation as well as what the Bible has to say concerning veterans. Not in the same sense, but veterans nonetheless. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The first thing that we want to consider this morning is that all who are saved are soldiers. Amen. All who are saved are soldiers. According to the Scripture, this is one of the terms that is used to describe the believer in Christ. We are described in this military sense. We are the soldiers of the Lord. Back up to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are involved in a spiritual warfare, and the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Christians, do we recognize that we are at war? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Philippians 1:17 says, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." And in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our veterans are those who have served in either peacetime or war. When we look at Christianity, every single one of us that is saved is a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. And truth be told, we have never served in peacetime. We have served at times that may have been more peaceable than others, but we've never served in peacetime. Every ounce of our service to the Lord has always been at a time where there is a battle going on. There is a spiritual war going on. And Christians, if we do not see that, if we are not cognitively aware of that on a day-to-day basis, then what is wrong with us? Why can we not see the spiritual battle that we are involved in and that it is constant? And why are we not fighting the spiritual battle the way the Lord told us to fight it? We're not alone in this battle. Paul often addressed others and he called them fellow soldiers. We're not alone. You look around you this morning. Let's say the vast majority of us here claim that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And let's say that that's true. We're fellow soldiers. We are just a little tiny segment of God's army. And we have a battle to be engaged in on a daily basis. That battle is any place that we go to in this world. That may be your place where you work. It could be in the school for the kids. It could be in the stores where you shop. It could be in your neighborhoods where you live. But we are at war. We're not at war against people, though. And that's the mentality we've got to always remember. We are not fighting our neighbor. We are not fighting those people that we go to school with. We are not fighting the individuals. It is a spiritual battle. We are fighting against the one who is the prince of the power of the air, the God, little g, of this world, the one who has got all the evil and the wickedness stirred up. That's who the battle is against. Oh, the wicked, evil things that people do, that is merely symptoms of the real battle. And Christians, we have got to be involved in that battle. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Not only do we have fellow soldiers in this battle, but I want us to see this passage here. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And the Bible says in Hebrews 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Not only are all who are saved soldiers, not only do we have fellow soldiers, but we have the leader who's called the captain of our salvation. Now, it's kind of interesting because when I hear the word captain, I'm thinking, I don't really like that word. Because in my mind, I'm thinking there's a lot of ranks higher than captain, right? There are majors, there's lieutenant colonel, there's colonel, there are generals and various levels of those based on how many stars that you have on your lapel. So in my thinking, I'm thinking a captain is kind of middle rank. And Jesus is no middle rank leader, is he? So what does the word captain mean? When you study out the origins of this word, it simply means the chief leader. Amen. He is described as the author of our faith and the prince of life in Acts chapter 3. All of those words, author, prince, and captain, mean the exact same thing. He is the chief leader. So that is a very, very good word because he is our chief leader, isn't he? And that is the one under whom we line up. The captain of our faith has called us into service. Do we see ourselves under his command? And if we do, are we taking on his mission? If he is our leader, if he is the one that is leading us, he is the captain of our salvation, then we have to be following his mission. What's his mission? He makes it very clear in Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. How many times as believers in Christ do we think it's our job to condemn the world? Well, that wasn't Christ's mission, so it's not ours. It's not our job to condemn. It is our job to take the message of salvation and to take it very, very clearly. So we are fellow soldiers. We are soldiers if we're saved. Here's the second thing this morning. Veterans should be honored. Veterans should be honored. I believe that it is good, it is right and righteous thing to do to honor those who have served our nation. We need to acknowledge what they did for this country. Their sacrifices, the sacrifices of their families, made it possible for us to enjoy what we enjoy right here, right now in our country. Just this past week with the elections, why were we able to elect our national leaders? Why were we able to elect our local leaders? Why? Because there have been soldiers. Because there has been those that have served our country that have ensured that we can have those rights, that we can have those freedoms, so that what was going on in other countries was kept over there and that it didn't come here. It is because of those veterans. We're able, because of their sacrifices, to still freely meet in houses of worship like this to worship God. We are freely able to share the gospel message. And we are freely able to make cultural changes right ways in our nation when the world goes off the rails. Veterans defended those freedoms, mostly abroad, so that the influence of it all didn't get here. Now, here's where the terminology gets just a little bit off. Military veterans served, past tense. Christian soldiers never really become veterans by that definition, because we're supposed to serve till the day we die. I mean, for those of you that served in the military, can you imagine the day that you enlisted? They looked at you and they says, you're ours till you die. Whether that be 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, you're ours. You belong to us. You looked forward to that day when you were able to retire, and some have made the military their career, and that is an honorable career, and they have retired, and they've put in however many years it took to do that, but then they are no longer a part of the military. They are now looked upon as a veteran. But you and I, as believers in Christ, we never really get to become a veteran, and not a veteran Christian at least, because we're supposed to serve until the day that we die. So when we think about the term veteran, and we put that in some sort of an application for us, I think this applies to those of our senior saints, the elderly senior saints. We look at them as our veteran soldiers. And I think they deserve honor. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 32. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, the Bible says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, the person with gray hair, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord." That is something, that is a breach of etiquette that we have in our country. We used to do stuff like that. You stood to your feet for an elderly individual. You stood to your feet for a lady. We don't do that stuff in this country much anymore. And when you do it, people look at you like, what'd you get up for? They look at you like you're crazy. Well, I think it's all a part of honoring them. Let's go to Job chapter 12. Notice what Job has to say here. Job chapter 12 and verse 12. Job 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. With the ancient is wisdom. You know how much wisdom is out there this morning in our senior saints? How foolish, how ignorant of us if we don't tap into that. If we don't tap into that experience, if we don't tap into what has been learned over the years. With the ancient, there's wisdom. One more. Look at Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 12. In Psalm 92 and verse 12, the Bible says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. There is much wisdom to be gained from the elderly, but it is oftentimes dismissed in our world today by the progressive trends of youth. That is so wrong. That is so wrong. You say, oh, we got to progress. As you look at where our nation is at today and where people are at today, how much have we progressed and how much have we regressed? And the reason for the regression is because we have not listened to the elderly. They have been dismissed. They don't understand what's going on. They don't get it. Yeah, they do. And that's kind of why they're the way they are. So what if the elderly don't know how to navigate social media? So what? It would be great if an awful lot more of us didn't know how to navigate it. Amen. So what if they don't know how to work the remote control of the TV? And they have to ask a toddler to program it for them. So what? What's the big deal there? That has nothing to do with wisdom. It has nothing to do with anything that's important in life. And yet a lot of times, because they can't do those things, we just blow them off. Oh, they don't know anything. They're just stuck in the old ways. Titus says this, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We honor those veterans, and we should, that served our country. But we should also honor our senior saints in our church. We should honor their wisdom, and we should listen to it. And for those of us that put ourselves in a younger category and go, I don't want to be a senior. Awesome. That means shut up and listen. Not to me. I'm saying listen to the seniors. Listen to what they got to say. Understand how they got to where they're at today. It didn't come from chasing all sorts of fads. We are a fad-ridden society. I mean, it is ridiculous the amount of fads that are out there. You say, well, there's always been fads. And I agree. I agree there's always been fads. But it just seems that the more that we have access to media and things like that, the more people that are out there selling a fad. And they will sell it as the next best, greatest thing. Oh, you got to have this. You got to have this. You could absolutely go poor with all the stuff that people say you got to have. You really don't have to have it. And you find that out after you bought it and it's too late. And then it sits. Just go to garage. Anybody like going to garage sales? Isn't it amazing what you see at garage sales? A lot of times tables are full of the thing that somebody just had to have. That latest, greatest piece of workout equipment. You know, oh, man, you can have six-pack abs in an afternoon if you just buy this. And now it's sitting on somebody's table. Oh, I always wanted one of those. Look how cheap that is. Let me buy that. Now it becomes your junk. Wow. We really need to learn some lessons from the elderly. Here's the third point. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As you turn to Philippians chapter 1, the third point is this. All who served, and I'm talking about in the military, all who served didn't do it for the noblest of reasons. Now, stick with me on this. I'm sure that there were many who joined the military out of a sense of duty to their country and because they wanted to make a difference. And that is very, very good. But there are also those who joined the military out of compulsion, the draft. They had no choice. Well, actually, technically, I guess they did. They could have fled to Canada. They could have become a Muhammad Ali kind of a person that figured a way to dodge the draft. They could have done all sorts of things. They didn't, and we're thankful that they did it. But joining the military was not their first plan and their first choice. They got drafted. Some joined because the military was viewed as a way to fix them. It was either prison, reform school, or go to the military. And so they didn't like the concept of a reform school. They weren't real thrilled about being behind bars. Military will be a piece of cake. And boot camp had a way of kind of jerking a knot in their tail and straightening them up. Some may have joined as a way just to get their college paid. Others joined because being in the military was somehow a part of their family DNA. It's just part of the heritage. And some joined because they were told, this is how you're going to get to see the world. And many of them that were told that realized they got sold a bill of goods just so that they could join in the military. Probably not the most noble reasons. There could be some other reasons, but the point I want to make is that even though their reasons may not have been the most noble, they still served. And provided that they served and were discharged honorably, they should still be honored for their service. You say, well, how does that translate over into the Christian life? Well, again, Christians, we're soldiers, right? Does every soldier for Christ serve with the right motives? No. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, but I would ye would understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, since supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So let's understand what we're seeing here. Paul is in one of the Romans' POW concentration camps. And Paul doesn't see this as a bad thing, quite the opposite. This has given him a great opportunity to be a witness. There have been people that have been chained to him. And so, hey, he's going to take advantage of a captive audience. When he is in a jail cell, he's going to witness to whoever is in the cell with him or across the hall with him. Paul's going to take advantage of this opportunity. Paul says that his bonds have emboldened others to preach. Persecution oftentimes has a transforming effect that takes a quiet and a bashful person and infuses them with a little bit of courage. There are some, though, he said, that preach Christ out of envy and strife. These people were glad that Paul was in prison. And they saw this as giving them the competitive edge. You mean Christians would compete? Sure. These people saw the advantage. Paul's in jail. We can get more notches in our belt. We can lead more people to the Lord. We can build our ministries. We can build our churches because he's in jail. And so they do this out of contention. So their ministries grow while Paul's ministry seems to be thwarted. He says, thankfully, there are some that are preaching out of goodwill. And then he says, there were others that were hoping that their success would hurt Paul. So it's not enough just to have those that are wanting to build their ministry, and they have it, they have the opportunity now that Paul's in jail. But now you've got those that are saying, good, I hope this hurts him. When he gets word that this person or that person, their ministry is growing, I hope that hurts him. I hope he realizes that you don't have to be as crazy and fanatical as he is to have a growing, budding ministry. Those were things that were coming back to Paul, trickling back to him, and I would think that had to hurt a little bit. But what was Paul's response to this? Their motives weren't right. What was his response? Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now that's a crazy verse of scripture, isn't it? These people are trying to hurt me. These people are thinking that they're going to do me great harm to my ministry and things like that. But you know what? The Lord's getting preached. I'm going to rejoice in that. And again, I says, I'm going to rejoice. That's quite a mature response to take, isn't it? Christians, here's something that we need to understand. That soldier, who maybe did not go into the military with the most noblest of reasons, but still served their time, they were discharged honorably, they did a good thing, they should be honored. We should recognize them. It doesn't matter what those motives were. It's a matter that they stuck with it and that they served honorably our nation. But Christians, our motives do matter. We can't sit back and have a sorry spirit against those that are trying to hurt us. We have got to do what Paul says. I've got to rejoice about this. But Paul's not their judge. One day the Bible says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And how we built upon that foundation which was laid, which was Christ Jesus, how we built on that, that will come into judgment. Our motives for it will come into judgment. And God's going to hold us responsible for those motives. And we either experience reward or a loss of reward. So Christians, while many who have served our nation and many maybe even Christianity have served the Lord and the motives haven't been right, our motives have got to be right as we serve Christ. Can we say today that they are? The final point is this. Many carry battle scars. Many carry battle scars. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'd turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. According to census.gov, more than one-third of our veterans have a service-related injury. Because of advancements in medicine and technology, many of those injuries that would have once been fatal haven't been, but they are still left with the scars. And that doesn't include the scars that can't be seen. That doesn't include the devastating things that have happened to that soldier's mind, the things that they have witnessed, and the different things that they are going through because of all that they saw in those places of battle. I believe with all of my heart that this is an area that America needs to improve, and that's taking care of our veterans. I don't think we do a good job of doing that. Our veteran services need a lot more financing. I think the best doctors ought to be found in a veteran's hospital. I think that when we have an opportunity to support our veterans, to support projects like Wounded Warrior or any of those similar types of projects. If we can, that we should. Because our veterans deserve that. They deserve that. And if you've never experienced anything, I would encourage you to take a walk through a VA hospital sometime where people are inpatient for different procedures and pop into a room or two. I remember one time when Brother Ron Baker was up in Ann Arbor at the VA there, and I went up and the horrific things that you heard, the soldiers screaming in pain. I mean, it was something, the sights that you saw, the ones that were missing limbs, the ones that were missing pieces of their face and things like that. I tell you what, a picture like that sticks with you. Those individuals served for you and me. They gave a portion of their bodies for us. And I tell you what, I think we ought to give everything that we possibly can for them. They deserve it. They deserve it. Many carry battle scars. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul talks about how he bears the marks in his body, the scars. In 2006, Billy Graham wrote an article in honor of Veterans Day. And it was called, "It Was Worth It, Battle Scars from War, Battle Scars from Following Christ." Let me just read a portion of this. This is good. It says, "Nowhere in the New Testament do I find that Christians are to expect to be popular and successful. The servant is not better than his Lord. Christ was despised and rejected with nowhere to lay his head. He was born in another person's stable. He died outside the city walls, an outcast, having come to his own who received him not. He was buried in another man's tomb. In his footsteps followed the heroes of the faith who were tortured, mocked, imprisoned, stoned, torn asunder, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves of the earth. In many parts of the world, being a Christian still means suffering. But here in America, giving your life to Jesus Christ brings about little persecution. Sometimes it's difficult to tell a Christian from a worldling in the United States." And I like this statement. He says, "I am afraid that we in the church are making a great mistake by trying to make Christianity popular and pleasant. We have taken away the cross and substituted cushions." We have taken away the cross and substituted cushions. As believers in Christ, we're going to have some battle scars if we are serving the Lord the way we should. I don't necessarily mean physical things like the Apostle Paul had, and I think his body, if we were to have seen him back in Bible days, I think his body would have just been scarred as scarred can be. But you think about what the body of our Savior looked like as he hung there from Calvary's cross. And the scars, the horrific torture that he experienced. And for us, oh, if things don't go quite our way, oh, we get so gloomy and moody and we want to quit and give up. If we don't get things to happen our way, what's the point? I quit. We're very cushioned in America. Today, as believers in Christ, where are similarities that you and I as believers need to compare our lives, if you will, to that of a soldier. Because God calls us soldiers. The moment that we accepted Christ as Savior, we were in the army, His army. And we were called to fight a good fight. And we don't retire from the fight until the day that we die. And we recognize that our senior saints, those veteran believers who have blazed the trail and have life experiences that the younger ones don't have, that they need to be honored, they need to be valued. Their way of looking at things really needs to be respected, and we need to trust some wisdom that's there. And then we need to recognize that our motives are important. We can't just be saved and say, well, I'm going to do such and such because it's expected of me. I'm going to do such and such because I want to do it. We do what we do for the Lord. We do it to bring honor and glory and praise to His name. And then we recognize that serving the Lord is going to mean some scars. It's not always going to be easy. One of the things that's told to preachers is to be instant in season and out of season. Because it's not always in season to preach. It's not always in season to pastor. A lot of times it's out of season. And the Lord says, be instant in season and out of season. And Christian, the same applies to every one of us. I would encourage you this morning to recommit yourself to the fight. Recommit yourself as that soldier. We don't have to re-enlist. You enlist once. But maybe just renew that commitment to Christ. But maybe you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, man, I could get hurt if I got in the military, but it sounds like I could get really hurt if I got into the Lord's military. I'm not going to kid you. Being a Christian is not an easy road. Walking with the Lord is not just rainbows and roses. There's difficulty along the way. But here's the difference. One day, every single one of us will die. You die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you spend an eternity in hell. And you die with Jesus Christ as Savior, and you spend an eternity in heaven. And that's the only two possibilities for when you die. And death is coming. We're going to be released from the holds of this world very, very soon. And once we are, we'll be somewhere forever. You say, well, I've been trying my best. I've been working hard at it. What you've been doing is putting yourself into a deeper hole. You cannot work for salvation. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot deserve salvation. It is something that is a gift of Almighty God. It is a gift. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is the day that you need to trust Him as your Savior. Because Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for your salvation. He has been crucified. He shed His blood. He paid the price. He was buried. He rose again. And lost person, today, would this be the day that you would say yes to the Holy Spirit's calling upon your life? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, for our veterans, for all those that served our nation. But Lord, today we are thankful for those that are believers in Christ who are involved in the fight, the spiritual warfare that we have been called to. And we are thankful this morning that we can fight a good fight for You. You have equipped us, Lord. You have indwelled us with Your Holy Spirit. You have made it possible. But Lord, maybe there's things in our life today that are keeping us from being able to fight the fight as we should. And I pray this morning that You'd have Your way with us. Lord, this morning, whatever decisions need to be made, have the freedom to work in our hearts. We pray especially for that lost soul this morning, that today would be the day that they'd give their heart and their life to You. Father, today, salvation is available if an individual would just trust You and call upon Your name. Have Your way this morning in Jesus' name.